Open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to continue our study there. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the first verse there in chapter 2 is where we're going to be. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. How many people here have been unaffected by the financial crisis? It's impossible, though, to have gone through, you know, what little retirement I've had set up, I lost quite a bit of. I'm not at a point of retirement, thank goodness, but many are. I know many who lost lots of money and are either having to go back to work or other things. We just had really a tough time, and not just in the States, but globally, and lots of problems. And then in addition to that, in my strict opinion, and maybe not yours, and if you don't hold my opinion, that's all right. Everybody has the right to be wrong. We'll allow you to do that. In my strict opinion, our government hasn't necessarily handled everything correctly, and I'm not blaming them for the financial crisis necessarily, but they've done some things that are consternating, let's just say. For instance, bailing out companies that are not government-owned companies. I don't get it, you know. I mean, if they own them, then they can. But anyway, I guess if they bail them out, they now own them to a certain. They can appoint whoever they want to, which they're doing. But anyway, all that to say, there's been some, one of the most heinous situations that has been, not just to add insult to injury, that these companies have been bailed out. Some of them have turned around and done some really incredibly irresponsible things with the money that our government has handed them, in particular AIG. I'm sure you're no doubt familiar and heard on the news the kind of things that they did with their bailout money. After they were bailed out, they gave 400 employees bonuses. To the tune of 133 of those got over $100,000. 51 of those employees received $1 to $2 million in bonuses, $1 to $2 million in bonuses apiece. 15 of those employees received more than $2 million. 6 received more than $4 million. Highest got $6.4 million. For a total cumulative number of $165 million in bonuses of the bailout money that our government gave them. And these are the same people who are, you know, inflicting pain and distress on inflicting pain and distress on millions of investors, in addition to threatening, at least in part, to take down a significant portion of our economy. Now that's scandalous. You know, the way we handle it in East Texas is very simple. You wait till it gets dark, you get a couple of guys together, pitchforks, a rope, take care of the problem. It's almost, you know, obviously that's not right, but that's the way things, you know, a real simple solution. It just really, really unnerves all of us. The scandal of it all. You know, there is something that is going around that people don't acknowledge very often, but unfortunately, and unfortunately don't understand. There's something much more scandalous than our current economic crisis and the situation with our government, AIG, or anything else. You know what it is? Most scandalous thing out there? The gospel of Jesus Christ. If people truly understood the scandal, you understand what the gospel does? It forgives the wrong of people. Think about it. It offers free admission. Free. They don't have to do a blessed thing. Admission into heaven. Everything that they've done, all the heinous crimes, the murder, the rape, or whatever they've done, it cuts them completely loose. You don't have to make up for it. You don't have to pay for it. No penance. No nothing. That's scandalous, guys. That's very scandalous. The very people that have brought incredible sin upon this world, you think about it, who knows what they did, but even an Adolf Hitler or a Saddam Hussein was at least offered it. The same thing that's offered to us good people, offered to them. Scandalous, isn't it? Saves all the wrong people. Think about it. That's exactly the reason why the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. Think about it. What are you doing hanging out with the prostitutes and with the demon-possessed and with the tax collectors? The wrong people. They're stacked with sin. And they were. No kidding. They were wrong. They wanted Jesus to believe that they were the right people. See, there's the problem. It's no problem finding the wrong people. Look everywhere. You've got wrong people everywhere you turn. The problem is you can't find any right people to save. Because if you look carefully, you're the wrong people too. So am I. We're all wrong. Gospel is a scandalous thing. It wipes slates completely clean. Total forgiveness. God never calls it up again. I don't know about you, but I can't forget anything. Especially, I can't say that. I forget tons of things I don't want to. And I remember tons of things I don't. God can literally, because of His omnipotence, He can forget your sin. Never recalls it. As if it didn't happen. That's the forgiveness that's offered to us through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Grace is a scandalous issue. And according to, at least according to the way many of us think, and that subject of grace is what we're going to be dealing with here, at least in part, this morning in our study. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, if you'll look with me, in verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, "You therefore, my son," remember this is his young protege, his son, if you will, in the faith, who he has mentored and cared for and apparently witnessed to, at least in the beginnings, has brought along with him and is now is a pastor, is an overseer of the church at Ephesus, is just really really blossoming and really showing the benefits of Paul's ministry. Paul, of course, is in prison and is leaving the planet, much less the ministry. He's leaving Timothy behind to carry on this work, and he's encouraging me. "You therefore, my son," he says, "be strong in," there's the word, "in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, I want, first of all, to point out something about this verse that is obvious in the old language, but not so, maybe, well, maybe it is. Maybe not so emphatically obvious, at least, in our language, the newer language. That is, that chapter, actually, that verse is what's called a reflective imperative in the Greek language. A reflective imperative. In other words, it's imperative. He's giving a command. He's not making a suggestion. He's not giving a hint or giving something, a possibility of choices. He's saying, absolutely, you need to do this. It's an imperative thing. It's also reflective. Not only absolutely do you need to do this, but only you can do this for yourself. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And as a matter of fact, it's the way the language is configured. Only you can accomplish this. I can't help you with this, Timothy. I can't do it. All my training and teaching and mentoring and everything cannot get you to the place where you're strong in Christ Jesus. Timothy, listen, you're responsible for this. So he's saying, he's giving him an imperative, and then he's laying the burden of it essentially on him. Your friends there in your church can't do it for you, and I can't do it for you. Only you can choose to do this. So we're going to make application of this verse upon our lives. Add to that, but let me just say this for just a second. This reflective imperative, this grace that Timothy is responsible for, kind of flies in the face of what I understood grace to be. I thought grace was something that God did for me. I thought grace was something that God did apart from my instrumentality totally. So what is this grace that requires my instrumentality? Did I not have enough grace from God? Well, yeah, I did. Add to that this. Notice what this says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow, same kind of idea, right? Grow in the grace, be strengthened in grace, similar idea. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, I'm to grow in grace? I thought I had enough grace. I thought I had enough grace to save me. Did I not? Do we not? We most certainly do. The cross of Jesus Christ is all sufficient. We don't need to add anything to it. The grace that comes through God's Son, Jesus Christ, is completely sufficient to utterly save everyone who comes to God through Him. His grace is complete. I have nothing you can add to it. There's no way to add to it. It's completely full. So, since I'm full of grace, then why does Peter say in inspired text that I need to grow in grace? Or are there more than one type? See, that's exactly what we're dealing with here. More than one type or facet, I should say, of the grace that comes from God. And I want to explain this very briefly to you. Type number one, if you will, the most significant part, is what's called saving grace. It is what God does for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, if you will. It is the initial injection that cures us from the consequences of sin. That comes at one point in time in which you realize that you need a Savior and that you don't want to step out of eternity without a Savior, and you place your faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. That initial injection cures you from all consequences of sin. It makes you right with God. It's called saving grace. Then in addition here, we understand, according to what it says in this verse, and there in 2 Peter and other places, that there is another, if you will, facet of grace that, if for lack of a better term, I'm going to call ongoing grace. You've got an initial injection that cures you from all the consequences of your sin, and then you have ongoing treatments, if you will, of God's grace that irradiates from your life slowly but surely the old way of thinking and the old ways of acting. Do you follow the difference? Do you see the difference here? One is an initial and once for all done. The other one is an ongoing thing. By the way, the first one, I'm not responsible for. It's what God does to me. The second one, according to the Scriptures, I am responsible for. It is still God's grace. It's still God's work in my life. But I either accept it or I don't. I either walk in it or I don't. I allow it to work in my life or I don't. I'm a full participant in this thing. I'm responsible for it. Paul says, I can't do it for you, but you can do it for yourself. Reflective, again, imperative. Timothy, you're responsible for this. It's these treatments of ongoing grace that we are to be strong in and grow in and are responsible for. The Christian life, just by way of review, or maybe not, the Christian life begins with a birth. How did you get into this world? You were born. You weren't brought here by aliens. Maybe some of you. But the rest of you. You were born. That's the only way you get here physically. The only way, listen, that you get into the family of God is through birth. Notice what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen to me very carefully, as we've said many times. You must personally have an experience with the Savior himself, in which you ask him to be your personal Savior. You must. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been in church or how good a person you are. La, 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 la. Add all that stuff to it. You must personally have an experience with the Savior in which he births you again. Now notice, this isn't turning over a new leaf or getting a new program in your life or doing better or trying harder. This is a birth. Think about it. What was a birth physically for you? You went from a point of no existence to existing. Same is true with the spiritual birth. Spiritually, as far as God is concerned, outside of Christ, you do not exist. You're dead, in fact, the Scripture says, in your trespasses and sins. You need to be born, as it says there, again. It is a personal experience. Again, I hope everybody hear me. You must personally have an experience in which you accept Christ as Savior. You must personally do this. If you've not done it, you need to get it done. You must personally accept Him. He is a personal Savior to as many as received Him, the Scripture says. To them He gave the right to become the children of God. But what about to the many who didn't receive Him? No go. It's personal. Yeah, everybody, it's open to anybody. Again, grace is scandalous. It forgives all the wrong people, and you're among them. But you must personally accept Him. It requires a birth. And as much as you were not participatory other than being there in your physical birth, the same is true with the spiritual. It's something that God does in your life. But you've got to surrender yourself to it. You have to personally accept it. You must personally accept Him. So we're spiritually born. This is the way the Christian life begins. We start out as babies. That's fine. But we shouldn't stay there. Agreed? We need to grow. And that's the situation that Paul is dealing with Timothy here. Be strong, or as it says in 2 Peter, grow in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it's this growth in grace that we are by and large responsible for. So Paul is saying to Timothy, don't bellyache, if you will, about your immaturity spiritually. You're responsible for this. Do something about it. Don't sit back and say, oh, well, I wish God would work in my life. No, you can now do something about your spiritual condition. You can enhance and, if you will, speed up the process of God working. Yes, God still works. And yes, we do need the instrumentality of God. But you are now effective and responsible for your growth, for the things that God does. And you can either keep it back or let it in. It's your decision. Be responsible. Take responsibility for your spiritual growth. So how do we, and what is this growth or being strong in grace. That's what I want us to look at next. First of all, I want us to determine what it's not. What does it mean to be strong in grace or to grow in grace? What it's not is this. It's not becoming more saved than you already are, or more accepted by God than you already are, or more loved by God than you already are. It's not those things. None of those things. Because here's the bottom line. You can't, if you are saved, you can't be more saved than what you already are. You can't add, you cannot increase God's love for you. Did you know that? You're flatlined with God's love. Does that make you feel bad? Guess what? You can't decrease it either. So flat is good. Flat is real good. Why is it flat? Because you're at the top. You can't get any more love than what you are. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. God may or may not be satisfied with your performance on a day-to-day basis, but has nothing to do with his acceptance and love for you. Everybody clear on that? We live in a world in which love is conditional. God's love is not conditional. God's love is based upon what Jesus did for you. And it's a solid thing. His righteousness never changes. It never falters. His work on the cross is complete and full in every way. And so God's love and acceptance of you is the same. It's complete and full in every way. You can't change it. You can't add to it. So it's not being, growing in grace is not being more saved or growing, making God love you more, anything like that. Throw those concepts out. But it's not that at all. Growing in grace is simply this. Listen very carefully. Learning more of what God wants you to do and doing it. That's what, very simply, growing and being strong in grace is just simply knowing more and doing more of what God wants you to do. That's all simply it is. I know more and I'm doing more of what God wants me to do in my life. It is changing slowly but surely into the image of God's Son. A progress. A progression. And listen to me carefully also. Growth is expected. It's expected. It's imperative, as Paul puts it here. It's imperative, Timothy, Christian. It's imperative that you grow. I take a child into a doctor's office at 3 years old. The doctor sees him. Doesn't see the kid again for 3 years. He's 6 years old. He comes back in the office. He hasn't grown any or gotten any stronger than what he was when he was three. Is a doctor going to have a problem? Man, is he going to have a problem. You're fixing to run up a bunch of doctor bills because, boy, he's fixing to check this child in the hospital. Something's wrong. It's okay to be a baby, to be born a baby. Everybody's born a baby, but you don't stay a baby. If a baby stays a baby, you've got real problems, real issues. Here, again, spiritually speaking, the growth is expected. And if you're not growing, listen, something's not right. And needs to be done. Needs to be dealt with. You need to check yourself in and get it taken care of because there's some real spiritual diseases going on there that have to be eradicated, have to be dealt with. Growth is to be expected. So, what are the evidences? How do I know for sure that I'm growing? I know what it looks like when I'm growing up physically, so what does it look like when I'm growing up spiritually? How can I check on this? Here's a suggestion, by the way. One of the ways to determine the evidences of growing is record where you are today. Write it all down. Write down the sins you're having trouble with, the shortcomings you're having, the problems that people are having with you, for instance, your habits, the things you're doing good, the things you're doing bad, and then check it a year from now and see your progress. I know if you're like me, if you slept since yesterday, you don't hardly remember what you did yesterday. I told the early service, you know, a lot of times people ask me, like on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you know, they say something about my sermon. And if you've ever noticed, if you ever asked me that, a lot of times I'll have this kind of listening kind of like I'm in another world kind of thing. It's because I am. Because I cannot remember the first week or so into my sermon, after I preached a sermon, what I actually preached. I have to go back over my notes and say, oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, that was good. I agree with you. It was good stuff. By the grace of God, God gives me good stuff to say, hopefully. But I have this short-term memory stuff that just didn't give me a year and I can tell you what I preached. I can remember it. It's in there, but I just can't recall it. It's not that way, and so sometimes we're that way with our lives. We're trying to look back and say, well, have I grown? Have I changed? Am I different? Well, record it. Write it down. I have notes. I can look at my sermons. You have notes about your life? You know, we have a growth plan, don't we, for our finances, which, you know, we no longer have, but we still have a growth plan for it. you have a growth plan for your life? A good way to do it is just simply write down, log where you are. So that this time next year you can see, am I changing? Am I actually growing in grace? Am I being strengthened in grace? The stuff I'm responsible for. Is it actually happening? It's maybe difficult to look back and see, well, there's not been a huge change. Well, huge changes you can see, but can you see the little changes? See, most of the changes happen are small, not big. Am I actually growing in grace? Log it. See how it works. So what are some evidences that I'm growing or being strengthened in grace? Well, several of them. Just some major headings here. Number one, increasing in love. Increasing in an attitude and action of love. This is spoken of all over the scripture text. Love is a key. Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. It's an evidence, you see, that I've not only been saved, but that I'm submitting to the Spirit that saved me. And that He's growing and changing me by God's grace. And that I'm working with Him. I'm all about what He wants me to do. I'm doing everything that I know I can do. And I'm trusting Him to grow me and strengthen me as I surrender to that process. Notice what it says here among many places. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else just as ours does for you. It's very important that you do this. May it increase because you need to grow. Growth is expected. It's expected. It should happen. I should grow. My ability to love and accept others should grow. It should progress. So love is an evidence. Increasing in love is an evidence that I'm growing and being strengthened in grace. Number two, increasing in faith. Again, to the Thessalonian church, Paul says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And there's the love thing. The love every one of you has for each other is also increasing. Notice there's marks here, he's saying to the Thessalonian church, there's marks here that you're growing. That's good. You're increasing. Your doctor's appointment, if you will, indicates that from the last time we checked on you, you're actually growing up and you're strengthening. That's good news. That's good news. What it would be for you. Increasing in love is an evidence. Increasing in faith, an evidence. Increasing in the knowledge of God, that's all over the place. Also in the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. This is additional things. You're to add one to the other. Among other things, you're to be growing in knowledge. Do I know more about God and what God wants me to do? Again, the bottom line of growing in grace and being strengthened in grace is that I know what God wants me to do, and I'm actually doing it. That's the bottom line. Growing in knowledge of the one who has saved me, which is going to change me. It's going to change the way I act. It's going to change the way I think. It affects many parameters of my life, and that's the final one. This is even broader. It covers lots of things. We should be increasing in love and increasing in faith, increasing in knowledge, increasing in the fruit of the Spirit. Notice, or be reminded of what it says here in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's one of several things, apparently, I need to be growing in. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are things that the Spirit of God produces in me. The fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. But I bear a responsibility in producing that fruit. I have, at the very least, I have to submit to that Spirit, don't I? I can't just have Him tell me to do stuff and then not do it and expect this fruit to come out of my life. I cannot be disobedient to the things He directs me, the things I know I should be doing, the places I know I should be going or not going, and expect this fruit to come out of my life. So, how are you doing? How's your patience level? Not a good day to ask that? How about peace? Joy? These are just parameters. Parameters from which I can determine how I'm doing. How am I growing? What would my wife say about? What would your husband say? What about your kids? Notice a difference in dad, mom? How are you growing in grace? These are just evidences, you see. How's your self-control? Evidences that grace, I'm submitting to the growth process, to the strengthening process, that grace, this ongoing inoculation that removes from me the old way of thinking and the old way of acting. These are just evidences of it. How's the evidence, if you will, in your life? What are some means that God uses to grow us in grace? And here's the things that we submit to. The things that we have, that are part of the equation. Again, it is grace. It is something that God does. But you have to submit yourself to it. You have to be in the working of the mechanism for it actually to take place in your life. Here's the mechanism. I'm going to give you three things. There's probably more. But these are major headings of things that God does. Means by which God uses to grow us in grace. Number one, He uses the Scriptures, the Bible. 1 Peter 2:2 is referring to those very Scriptures. Paul says, like newborn babies. He's not speaking to babies. He's speaking to grown-ups, spiritually grown-ups. That's the people he writes to. He acknowledges that several places in this letter. But he says, like them, he says, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. He's speaking of the Word of God, the text of Scripture. Crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word. You know, you never get too old for milk, do you? Physically, nor spiritually. You never get too old. You've seen the billboards. Got milk? Do you? Are you actually drinking it? How are you doing with the Word of God? Do you have a program in which you're ingesting the milk, the nourishment of His Word? It is the basis of all that He's going to do in your life. The Word of God. How are you doing? Taking it in on a regular basis or neglecting it? It's a means by which God grows us in grace. God strengthens us in grace. The Bible, then secondly, God uses trials and difficulties. You know, trials and difficulties are a part of all human existence. The good thing about being a Christian is trials and difficulties actually can benefit you, can benefit us. Because our God who is over all things is a God who can take anything and everything and turn it into good for those who love Him. That's what the Scripture says, Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to Christ Jesus. Everything. So even my trials and tribulations, which are common to everybody, actually can benefit me, can change me. But again, just like the Scriptures, it's not enough for me to carry around a Bible. I have to be in the Bible, don't I? It's not enough for me to go through difficult circumstances that I'm just naturally going to be stronger by them. No, I have to submit to that process. I have to say, God, the only thing good about my circumstances is that I'm humble. And so, God, I want you to use that. Back to our economic crisis. Have you been humbled by it? Use it. What a blessed place you are. A possibility to realize that it's all going to go anyway. What a blessed place. So now I'm humbled by it. So now, God, just use me. I'm humbled. I'm open. I'm aware of you. So just speak to me, and I'm going to do what you say. You see? The difficult circumstances you go through, the trials and difficulties, let God use those things. And I know it's not always easy. It gets real foggy sometimes. But every day, waking up and say, God, I don't know how this is going to work, and none of this makes sense, but God, I believe that you're a God who works all things together for good. I want you to work in my life through this process, through these things, whatever they are. You do that, and you'll find out that He will. A third thing, God uses the Bible, uses trials and difficulties, He uses the fellowship of believers, the fellowship of the saints, other believers in Jesus Christ. It's a process that requires us to be together, not just on Sunday morning, but on a continual basis, sharpening each other. You know, I try to work out. We've tried to work out more than normal. I look at my wife because she does a lot better job than I do. She's real faithful, and I'm not that faithful. But I was stretching the other morning, which I do, and I was recalling how, you know, one thing about my personal life anyway, you know, I have no flexibility. I never have. I've never touched my toes in my life. Ever. I could run forever in high school. I could just continue. I mean, I could not stop. I could just run and run and run and run and run. I have super slow heart rate, very good breathing. I just have all the things that it takes to be a long distance runner, even now, even though I'm getting a little bit of anyway. I didn't stretch, couldn't stretch then, I can't stretch now, but I try at least, because I know it's important, and limberness is important and all those things. And so I was stretching the hamstrings, you know, that runs down the back of your legs. I was stretching, you know, it dawned on me, my hamstrings can't stretch themselves. My hamstrings require the instrumentality of my arms, I've got to reach down, of my back, I've got to bend it. I can't just stand there and say, okay, hamstrings, stretch yourself. I can't do that. It takes my back, it takes my arms, it takes my feet firmly planted, right? Or if I'm sitting down, my legs out in front of me. In order to get these muscles to stretch, it takes all those things. Understand that in the body of Christ, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're among a body. It requires, there's a certain part of your spiritual growth that requires the instrumentality of other believers. You can't grow without them. There's a certain, if you will, height you're never going to reach unless you're involved on a regular and faithful basis with other believers. Being faithful, among other things, for instance, to church. And I realize I'm speaking to everybody who's in church this morning. I should be speaking to those who didn't come, right? Or where were you last week? Or last Sunday night? Or Wednesday night? Or whatever. Are you faithful to the fellowship? Faithful, listen, it may be just nothing but faithfulness just to be there. I'm going to be there. Well, I just go when I feel like I'm going to get something out of it. Well, how are you going to know unless you go? You got to be there, you see. You got to be involved. How are you in regular contributions to ministry? And I don't mean financial. Contributing your time and your effort and your know-how to the ministry, the ongoing progress of God's kingdom. How are you doing with that? It requires that. If you're going to grow in God's grace and be strengthened in His grace, one of the things is you're going to have to be continually involved in a fellowship with believers. Iron sharpening iron. Body stretching other parts. You want to be stretched and strengthened. You're going to need the rest of the body for that to take place, a certain degree. That's the only way it's going to work. One more thing that dawned on me as I was preparing this sermon this week, and I was driving down through Port Isabel, and they're on a telephone post out in front of a store. And I don't even know if the sign actually is with the store, because the telephone post is way out from the store, but it says help wanted. Anybody seen it? It's a pretty good sign. It's been there for, I don't know, ever. I guess they just keep it up there because it's always, they're rotating staff at all times. And it struck me that that sign is the exact attitude that it takes to grow in grace, to be strengthened in grace. Help wanted. Never take it down. Never remove it. You never get to the place where you don't want help. If you're going to grow in grace, you always want help. Always want help. You can't be, listen, strong in yourself and strong in grace. You can't be. If I'm strong in myself, if I don't want help, if I don't need help, then you can't be strong in grace. Not available. The scripture says, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Not the strong. Don't be strong in spirit. It's just a mirage anyway. You're actually not. But don't think that way. Never let yourself get there. You keep the sign in the window all the time. Help wanted. I need help all the time. Your confession every day, listen, every day, about whatever your circumstances is, ought to be, I am not sufficient for this. You wake up in the morning and say, God, the day, it may be a perfect day. As far as you know, you're getting to do everything you want to today, but you need to say, because it's true, I am not sufficient for today. I'm not sufficient to be the dad I'm supposed to be. I'm not sufficient to be the husband or the wife I'm supposed to be, the parent I'm supposed to be. I'm not sufficient to be the employer or the employee I'm supposed to be. According to what God wants me to be, the way He wants me to live, I'm not sufficient for it. I am not sufficient to carry out the things that God has called me to be. His representative, possibly the only person that anybody's going to see who actually knows Jesus Christ today. I'm not sufficient for that. God, I need Your sufficiency. He is sufficient. It is His grace, after all. But I play a big part in it. I submit to it. I keep the help wanted sign constantly. Keep it lit. Keep it going. Reminding myself and God all the time, I need help. I'm not sufficient, but You are. I trust You. Let's pray together. God, I thank You that You are indeed sufficient. You are sufficient in every way, no matter what our sins were, how great they were. how far we wandered and how much we thought we couldn't be found by you. You are sufficient to draw us to yourself, to rescue us, to save us, to change our lives, to birth us into your kingdom, to make us right with you. Your blood, your sacrifice was sufficient. But now, God, we call on your sufficiency also for our ongoing day-to-day. Forgive us, God, where we have said or at least thought or acted in a way that demonstrates somehow that we think we're sufficient. God, we're not. Your sufficiency is the only thing that gets us through. Help us, God, to submit ourselves to the processes that you use to grow us and strengthen us in grace. Your word, difficult, trying circumstances, a fellowship of believers, God, help us to be faithful to all of them so that, God, you can do the work that you want to do, that we can grow and be strengthened in grace, that this imperative that we're responsible for, God, can take place in our lives. God, we thank you for your ongoing grace. We need it all today. We need you to be sufficient in us. Lord, I pray for the person here who may not know you, who's never come and had a personal experience with your Son, Jesus Christ, so that you can birth them. God, I pray that they would surrender themselves today. They would come to Christ today and say, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to forgive my sins. They would trust their whole eternity to you and you alone. Lord, we thank you that you're sufficient for all these things. Your grace indeed is sufficient. Thank you for hearing us, speaking to us through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray.